Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can come before you now, Lord, and just open up your word and learn more about you. We just pray over Dan and over the Sunday school speakers as well, God, as they speak from your word. They just speak with grace and truth, Lord. Just speak through them. And yeah, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, that's awesome. Hey, I am really excited about this morning. I'm always excited on Sunday mornings. I'm excited about a lot of things, but I'm really excited this morning because we're starting a new series today, and that's really cool. And so if you remember back to this time last year, we had just moved into this building, right? And we'd been apart for a long time, all the COVID things and COVID supply chain problems and all that kind of stuff. And we finally got back into our building, and we started a series, which was really cool, and it was called, right, so we started the series called Who Are We? It was really cool, right? So we were looking at who are we as a church, right? Because we'd been apart for so long, you know, in these different groups, and we were coming back together, and who are we as a church? And we looked at that, and it's really cool, isn't it? It's you know, what is a church for? What are we supposed to be doing, right? And we kind of looked at that, and then we looked at who are we as individuals? And that was really cool, right? Because to understand that, you kind of have to understand who God is, right? And we had to look at that and who is God and who are we and identity in Christ and all of that. And then we went through the book of Ephesians, which was very cool. And we talked about who are we as Christians, right? What does that mean when I say I'm a Christian? What does that mean? What am I talking about, right? And so we looked at that in very practical terms. And then we went through the book of 1 Peter, which is just a great book to kind of talking about living the Christian life. And then we finished up the end of last year with who do we want to become, right? Bringing it all together. And we went through the book of Nehemiah. Really awesome. A lot of really cool things came out of that and a lot of growth. I think a lot of spiritual growth and a lot of very convicting things for me. it was pretty cool. And so I really enjoy that series. What we want to do now is we want to move from that kind of broader view and get a little bit more focused. And we want to look at how do we put that sort of knowledge into practice. We know who God is, we know who we are, but what we want to do now is what we're trying to, you know, we know what we're trying to do, but how do we practically do that? Right? How do we do that going forward? Like, how do we live the Christian life on a daily basis? So the title of the series is Faith in Action, right? Putting our faith into practice. Right? Faith in action, putting our faith into practice. And so we're going to look at some really cool practical things. Things like how to make up your mind, right? When you've got decisions to make, you know, what's the process going through that? What does God say about that? How to win over temptation, how to avoid arguments, or stuff like that, right? And we're going to learn some amazing things about God, and we're going to learn some amazing things about what he's like as we do that. And we're going to take our instruction from this guy. His name is Jacob, and that's what AI kind of guessed he might look like when I asked it to. All right, we don't actually know what he looked like. So his name is Jacob, but we don't know him as Jacob, right? And it's kind of a weird thing, right? But you know how different languages, you have to take the same name and they'll have their own kind of pronunciation of it or their own sort of spin on it. You know, like if you think about the name John, right? It's a very common name in English, right? But in Spanish-speaking countries, they say Juan. And in Indonesia, they say Jan. In Maori, right? Hone. And Ian in Scottish, right? That's the Scottish version of John, right? So every kind of language and dialect has a you know, different take on it. Well, in times of old, the English version of Jacob was James. I don't know if you knew that. So that's how he's referred to in English versions of the Bible. And the letter he wrote is called the Book of James in English Bibles. But his name was actually Jacob. Jacob was a very common name in early New Testament times. Two of Jesus' disciples actually had that name, Jacob the son of Alphaeus and Jacob the son of Zebedee. And again, we refer to them as James in English. But this guy is actually a third one. He's a third Jacob, a third James. He is the son of Mary and Joseph, right? So he's actually Jesus' half-brother. When Jesus first preached, if you remember this, Jesus first preached at his hometown of Nazareth. And the people in town were kind of a bit upset about that. And they went, you know, they were kind of indignant and said, well, who does he think he is, right? And here's the statement they made. This is from Mark chapter 6. It says this, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And so you can see James there. That's his name in the list there, right, as one of the brothers of Jesus. Paul told the Galatians, he's telling his story about, you know, his kind of spiritual journey. And he said this when he first went back to Jerusalem. He said, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So this is the guy we're talking about. Now, if you remember, as you go through the Gospels, during his lifetime, Jesus' siblings didn't believe that he was the Son of God, right? I mean, what would it take to convince your brother that you were the Messiah, right? You know, that'd be a big thing, right? They often question his way of doing things and sometimes even his sanity, right? But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that after his resurrection, Jesus went to see James, right? That must have been a very interesting conversation, you know? And so Jacob / James became one of the elders in the church at Jerusalem, that first church there in Jerusalem. Jesus had left that church with a command to make disciples everywhere. And the church grew rapidly over the next 2 years, quite a massive expansion, probably tens of thousands of people, right, over the next 2 years. But then one of the deacons, yeah, in the church of Jerusalem, a guy named Stephen, was murdered. He was the first Christian to be killed for his faith in Jesus. And at that point, after that, Jewish religious leaders began going to houses and dragging people out and dragging them off to prison. And this huge persecution came on the Jewish believers in Jesus at that point. And so many Jewish Christians fled the country, like lots of them fled the country to places like what we know as Lebanon, Cyprus, and then up as far as Antioch up in southern Turkey. And so the elders and just a smaller number of people stayed behind in Jerusalem, and James was an elder there. The Jerusalem church faced incredibly tough times over the next 20 years, as well as all the sort of persecution that went on. There was also a famine during that time, and that's talked about as well as in the Bible in lots of sources, right? It was a really big deal. And so it was quite a tough time for the church family there in Jerusalem, but also things were quite tough for the refugees that fled into the areas that they fled to as well. And so Jacob / James writes a letter to these Jewish Christians who had fled and gone abroad. Does anyone remember this guy? People are going, yeah, he looks familiar. Right, his name is Ryan Lochte, and he was an Olympic swimmer, a really good one. During the Rio Olympics, and this is what he instead of being famous for his swimming, he kind of became famous for this. During the Rio Olympics in 2016, he told a bunch of people that he and three of his mates were in a car in Rio, and some cops with badges pulled them over, three cops with badges pulled them over, and then robbed them at gunpoint. And so this became a big international story, right in the middle of the Olympics, and there's, you know, one of these top Olympic stars, and the Brazilians were kind of outraged, you know, how could this happen? And so they launched a big investigation, and as the investigation went on in the next couple of days, they found out that the real story was that Ryan and his mates had vandalized a petrol station, and the three cops that had pulled them over weren't cops, they were actually security guards that had come to the scene and had forced them to pay for the damages, right? So quite a different story there, you know, that was going on. And the Brazilians were outraged, right? Because he'd made them look so bad on the international stage. And so they were calling for him to be banned from his next race. There was this interview on TV, I think it was CNN, and the interviewer was interviewing the head of the US Olympic team and said, well, are you going to ban him from the next race? And the head of the swimming team said, well, he's just a young guy and we don't want, you know, a stupid mistake that's the kind of stupid mistakes that young guys make to ruin his career or affect his career in any way. And the interviewer looked kind of shocked, right? And the interviewer went, he's 30 years old. And he goes, time to grow up, right? And that became the headline for the next couple of days. Time to grow up, right? Was in these big things, right? So a lot of times when we do stupid stuff, when I do stupid stuff or I say stupid stuff, it's because I'm acting immature. There's kind of a lack of maturity there. We get ourselves into all kinds of problems, don't we, by saying immature things, making immature decisions, acting in immature ways, right? We just need to grow up sometimes. God's will for every person is that they grow. In Hebrews 6, 1, it says, let us go on to maturity. God says, grow up, you know, grow up. That's why one of the purposes of our church family is to help everybody grow spiritually, but also, you know, grow emotionally and mentally in every way and have a balanced Christian living. So the question sort of becomes, we've got to kind of define maturity, don't we? If we're aiming for maturity, how do you know when you've arrived? So let's just talk about a few things that maturity is not, what maturity isn't, because I think sometimes we can get a bit confused about this. First one is maturity is not age. Yeah. It has nothing to do with how long you've lived or how long you've been a Christian, right? You can be a Christian for 50 years and not be mature. You've seen those bumper stickers that say, I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. Yeah, yeah. We've all seen some 50 and 60-year-old kids, haven't we? You know, maturity has nothing to do with your age. Now, granted, it's God's ideal that as we grow older, we get more mature, right? But that's not always the case, right? It's not a given, right? The next one is this one. Maturity is not appearance. Yeah. Some people just look mature. You know, they just, some people just look more spiritual than the rest of us. Yeah. They just look kind of dignified. They look like they're holy. A guy I used to work with in Scotland, he was really pleased when his hair started going gray down the sides, just giving him a more kind of wise look, you know. But some people just look more dignified and mature, don't they? You know, for the rest of us, it's just kind of tough luck, right? But the fact is, you can look real spiritual and not be spiritual at all. You know, it has nothing to do with your appearance and how it looks, right? Maturity is not about achievement, what you accomplish, right? You can accomplish a lot and still be very immature, right? You don't have to be mature to make millions, right? Or billions, right? Read some of Elon Musk's tweets. Yeah. So maturity has nothing to do with achievement. Maturity is not academic achievement, right? How many degrees you have, how much education you've received. You know, when I finished high school, I thought I knew it all, really. But as I gained a bit more education after that, I thought, I don't know so much anymore, right? And these days, I don't think I know much at all, right? You know, I could have so many degrees that they call me Dr. Celsius, but that wouldn't make me mature, right? That wouldn't make me mature. If you've ever worked in academia, you kind of know that, right? There are some people that are mature, right? That have, you know, and there are some that are just not. And you go, man, you've got three PhDs and you... Yeah, you know how it goes, right? God says maturity is about attitude. Attitude makes the difference. It's your character. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark, right? Recognition is what people say about you, but character is what God says about you. God says it's our attitude that determines whether we're mature or not, and God wants us to grow up and have Christ-like attitudes. So how do you measure spiritual maturity, right? And the answer is not by comparing ourselves to other people, but by comparing ourselves to the Word of God. And so the book of James is kind of a manual on maturity. We're just kind of going to overview it a little bit this morning. That word mature in the Greek language is the word teleios. It's translated mature, sometimes translated complete, and sometimes perfect, right? It's the same word. And James uses this word five times in five chapters. It's kind of a manual on how to be mature. And James gives us these kind of five marks of maturity. Right? And so as you go through these, some of them are going to be pretty convicting. Maybe all of them be convicting, right? This was pretty convicting to me, right? But let's kind of go through and see some of the things he says, right? So the first thing he says is a mature person is positive under pressure. Mature person is positive under pressure. James 1 verses 2 through 4, he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the first question for us is, how do I handle trials, right? How do I handle tough situations? The first test of maturity is how do I react to problems? Do they blow me away? Do I get uptight, nervous, negative? Right? Do I grumble and gripe? How do I handle problems? Christianity is a life, right? It's a relationship. It's not a religion. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Life means problems. And part of life means solving problems and facing them with the right attitude, right? So what is your natural attitude, your natural bent when things don't go right and you're irritated? Are you negative or are you positive? It's convicting, isn't it? Are you basically a supportive person or are you a skeptical person? Is your life filled with gratitude or grumbling? Andrew Lindsay preached an amazing message last Saturday night with the Indian Fellowship about thankfulness, gratitude. And I've been thinking about it all week. I was thinking, man, yeah, I grumble a lot. You know, we have so much to be thankful for, right? Are you affirmative or are you angry most of the time? James says this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You can be great in the knowledge of the Bible, but be very grumpy. Are you positive under pressure? That's a mark of a mature person. So as we're growing, that should be our character should be looking more that way. Does that one make sense? Okay, second thing he says about maturity, right? A mature person is sensitive to people. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. A mature person is sensitive to people. They don't just see their own needs, they see other people's needs. They understand other people's hurts, right? They think about them. They're not just interested in themselves. You know, kids, when they're being immature, right, they only see themselves. I want this, I want that. You know, I don't care what anyone, you know, about anyone else. God says that love, right, being interested in others is a mark of maturity. Now, chapter 2, James gets very specific. And we're going to come back, we're going to go through the book of James. But he gets very specific. For the sake of time, I'll leave you to read those verses in James chapter 2, 1 through 6. But he says, look, don't show favoritism. Don't be a snob. Don't look down on people. Don't judge by appearance. Don't insult people. Don't exploit people. Right? So the second test of maturity is love, right? How do I treat other people? How do I treat other people? Matthew 25 says this. It's talking about the judgment of the nations. It says, at that judgment, they'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And we'll say, when, Lord, when did we do that? When were you sick and we visited you? When were you in prison and when were you thirsty and we gave you drink? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Now, it's interesting to me that in the Matthew 25 judgment, which is not about entry into heaven, it's a different judgment, but in this judgment, the one thing that we'll be judged on is how do we treat other people, right? How did we treat other people? All right, third sign of a mature person. A mature person has mastered their mouth. All right, James chapter 3, verse number 2 says this, we all stumble in many ways. Now, that's kind of an understatement, isn't it? Because, you know, nobody's perfect. We mess up all the time, right? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, right? He's complete, he's mature. Right, he's perfect and able to keep his whole body under control. Right, see what he's saying there? Those who control their tongues can also control themselves in any other way. Right, every other way. Sometimes, you know, when you go for a checkup, the doctor will say, "Stick out your tongue," but you know, she uses your tongue to check your health. Right, God does that spiritually too. Right. In World War II, there was this poster went around, right? Loose lips sink ships, right? And the idea was if you're just talking with your friends and you're saying, oh, I heard that Billy and the boys are coming back on the naval vessel on Friday, right? Someone might overhear that and could put lives at risk and people could die, right? And so they're going, shh, right? Don't gossip about, you know, the war and military business and all that kind of stuff, right? Loose lips destroy lives. That was kind of the idea, right? They hurt. Gossip is that way too. I heard this good definition of gossip. Gossip is hearing something you like about somebody that you don't. Self-control comes from tongue control. Yeah, self-control comes from tongue control. We get ourselves into so much trouble because of what we say and what we think and what we speak, right? And James chapter 3, he gives several illustrations, right? He says our tongue is like a ship's rudder, and it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. It's like a spark, a snake, and a spring, right? So he goes through all these things. And we weren't going through them all. But he talks about, right, if you put a bit in a horse's mouth, right, you've got this huge horse, right, a really massive, powerful horse, and the horse's bit is about that long. But this little tiny thing can control the whole horse. And it's the same with our tongues, right? They steer our whole life, right? And he uses the same kind of illustration with a ship. He talks about, you get these massive ships and they have this little rudder on the back, and the rudder steers these massive ships and where they go, right? What he's saying is your tongue, which by size is very insignificant, controls your life, controls its direction, where it's going. What you say directs your life, and what you say can destroy your life, right? It can delight people's lives. It can discourage people's lives. Your tongue is a powerful force for good or for evil. Right? He says, right? Have you ever heard anyone say, well, I just say what's on my mind? They're kind of proud of it, being frank up front. They just say what's on their mind. And sometimes you think, maybe there's not a whole lot on your mind. But maybe what's on their mind shouldn't be said, right? The Bible says that that's not frankness, that's immaturity. Depending on the circumstance. A lot of times, we just need a large dose of tactfulness. Ephesians 4:29 says this. It says, do not let any negative talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. Ooh, any. Notice that word any. Don't let any negative talk, right? Watch what you say. When I talk, I shouldn't just say things to build myself up. Oh, again, convicting, right? I'm a storyteller. I like to tell stories, But sometimes, I'm telling this story to build myself up, We should just be talking to build other people up. Say things to build people up. Right? Say things that build people up. If it doesn't build somebody else up, don't say it. Right? Even if it's the truth, if it doesn't build up, don't say it. Right? That's a mark of maturity. A mature person manages their mouth. It doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian. If I can't master my mouth, I've missed the point. That doesn't mean that you don't, if you see someone's about to make a bad decision, you'd be a very bad friend if you didn't go, hey, listen, is this really what you want to do, right? In a sense, that's building them up, isn't it? You know what I mean? You understand the difference there? Yep. So James puts it this way. This is really interesting. James 1:26, he says this. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. You got to love James, right? A lot of times you read James and you think, what are you trying to say? Stop beating around the bush. No, you never say that, James, right? He just go to it, right? What is religion, right? Religion just refers to things that we do religiously. Like if someone says, I religiously eat Weet-Bix for breakfast every day. That's what religion is, right? It's carrying out a ritual, repeatedly. So, we can do all kinds of Christian rituals, but if I'm also religiously a gossip, my religion is worthless, right? It's a waste of time. If I habitually spread rumors, it's worthless. If I'm habitually saying things that are not always accurate, or I exaggerate, or I speak impulsively, right, it can be worthless. Why? Because people are not going to be pointed to Christ if I'm doing that, right? Even if I say other good things, they're not going to be pointed to Christ. The test of maturity is to manage my mouth so that no corrupt communication, right, no negative talk comes out of it. Speak the truth in love, right, the Bible says, right? So that means with the right attitude, right, the right timing, the right place, the right location, the right motive. I used to work with a guy in Scotland, and he was well-meaning. It was when the Da Vinci Code came out, right? And there was all these big discussions about that and, was it real and, what was what? And he was talking about it. He was telling us about this discussion he had with his workmate. And he said, well, my workmate said this about it, and so I said this, and my workmate said this, and I said this, and that shut him up. And we were like, you can win the battle but lose the war. because it's about how you say things, isn't it? About when you say things, about your attitude behind it. Do I love people? Do I care about people? Is that my attitude behind it, right? The Bible is very practical, very practical. It doesn't matter how much I know about the Bible. If my attitude isn't like Christ's, I'm missing the point. Okay, fourth one. A mature person is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. James 4:1 says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" James is talking about conflict here, right? He says there are inner arguments and there are fights, and they come from our own inner desires. All right, he says you want something and you can't get it. You kill and you covet, you know, you're jealous of other people's stuff, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight and you do not have it because you do not ask God. Am I a peacemaker or am I a troublemaker? Do I like to argue, right? Am I a contentious person? Or on the flip side of that, do I get my feelings hurt? Do I get defensive easily? Do I hurt other people's feelings? Am I a peacemaker or am I a troublemaker? The mark of a mature person is the lack of conflict in their own life. And, you know, Paul told the Corinthian church, you know, he said, you guys are a bunch of babies. They argued about everything. It was a mark of immaturity. You know, people ask, well, you know, why is there so much conflict in the world? You know, why is there conflict in my marriage? Or why is there conflict where I work? Why is there conflict between me and a former friend? Or why is there conflict between me and another Christian? Why is there conflict between me and God? You know, why is there conflict? James gives us two reasons for conflict. James 4:3 says this. First cause of conflict is selfishness, right? James 4:3, when you ask and do not receive, when you ask, you do not receive, but you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When I want what I want, I'm going to have conflict with somebody. The issue is pride. How do I know if I'm being immature? What do my prayers sound like? You know, if my prayers are always self-centered, you know, bless me, prosper me, protect me, use me, help me, you know, and this is the only kind of prayer that I pray, that's immature, right? That's kind of selfishness. Do I pray for other people? Proverbs 13:10 says this, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." All conflict is about pride somewhere, right? When Nikki and I have a conflict, it's because I'm proud and I don't want to admit it. I was wrong, or she was proud and she doesn't want to admit it. You know, doesn't want to admit that she was wrong. Or we're both proud and we don't want to admit it. Pride guarantees conflict at work, at church, at home, in school, whatever. Selfishness, we want things for ourselves. James 4:11 says this, "Don't speak evil against each other, my dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize each other and condemn each other, then you're criticizing and condemning God's law. But you're not a judge who can decide whether the law is right or wrong. Your job's to obey it." He goes on, verse 12, "God alone who made the law can rightly judge among us. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to condemn your neighbor?" Right? And so that's the other source of conflict, right? Is judging others, being judgmental. And all of us are guilty of judgmentalism. I'm not sure if that's a word, judgmentalism. If it's not, I just invented it. You know, being judgmental, right? We're all guilty of that. God says that if we're always criticizing people, we're always asking for a fight. We're always finding fault. We're always stirring up strife, always spreading rumors. Don't be critical all the time. Why? Why is it dangerous to judge other people? James gives a couple of reasons. The first one is, I'm not God. When I judge somebody, I'm playing God. There's only one judge, only one lawgiver, and that's God, right? Second reason, only God has all the facts. You don't, neither do I, right? When you judge, you know, if I'm judging someone, I don't have all the facts. And then the third reason is, I don't know the motives, and you don't either. You can't tell what's in somebody's heart. You don't know, only God knows that. So only God has the right to judge. He has all the facts. He knows everything. He knows all the motives. He can see into our heart. He's got the truth, so he can judge. But we're kind of limited in our insight. So although the Bible tells us that there are clear times when we need to judge, there are specific instances where it talks about that, we have to be very careful about judging other people. God says selfishness and judgmentalism causes conflict. So the fourth characteristic of a mature person is whether that person is a peacemaker or a troublemaker. God says judgmental people are immature. And the last point that James makes about maturity there, a mature person is patient and prayerful. Right? So God says the mark of a mature person is that, you know, she's patient, she's prayerful. Patient and prayer are the key words here in chapter 5. Patience used 4 times and prayer is used 7 times. The mark of a mature person is that they are patient and prayerful. Those two things actually kind of go together. We don't think about that much, but they connect to each other, right? They express an attitude of dependence on God. Look at chapter 5, verse number 7. It says this, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rain. You too be patient. Stand fast, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, for you will be judged." Right? He's saying, be patient. Right? And he gives the illustration of a farmer. And if anybody's got to be patient, it's a farmer, right? Farmer does a lot of waiting. You know, if you're talking about crop farming, right? You plant the seeds, you wait, right? And you pray, and you hope and you expect, right? You just wait. There are no overnight crops. Just like a farmer has to wait, sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait on God to answer in prayer. We have to wait on God to work in our lives, right? We have to wait. Patience is a mark of maturity. And the only way we can learn patience is by waiting. My kids had to learn the difference between no and not yet. For a long time, they thought that not yet means we're not going to do it or we're not going to get it. They thought it meant no, but it just meant not yet. Many times God will say to you, not yet. He doesn't mean no. He doesn't mean he's not going to answer your prayer. He's just saying you've got to wait. I want you to develop. I want you to grow. Verse number 16, James chapter 5. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." If anyone was patient, it was Elijah, right? Elijah was patient, and he was prayerful, right? That is a mark of maturity. Conclusion, right? Just kind of going back through it. What are the tests of maturity? Number one, how do I handle problems, right? Do I get uptight? Do I get negative, grumble, gripe, complain? Or am I positive under pressure? Number two, am I sensitive to other people? Am I concerned about other people's needs and desires and cares and hurts, or do I only see myself? Do I only pray for myself, or do I pray for other people? Third one, can I manage my mouth? Have I learned to put a muzzle on it sometimes and just not speak? When I have a juicy tidbit of gossip and it's just so tempting because knowledge is power, you know, do I share it? You know, so you can pray about it. You know, you can damage people just by innuendo, right? Managing my mouth is a mark of maturity. Have I learned, like Ephesians says, you know, let no corrupt communication, no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up for the edification of others according to their needs. Fourth one was, am I a troublemaker or am I a peacemaker? Do I have a tendency to stir things up? Do I have a hair trigger temper, you know, where someone can just tick me off so quickly? Do I carry a grudge? Do I find myself, you know, nursing bitterness? Or am I a peacemaker? And number five, how long can I wait for an answer to prayer without giving up? Maybe God has every intention of giving it, but he's waiting to teach you patience, to teach you maturity. How do you rate? How do you rate? This hasn't been an easy message for me. Right? Every single one of them was like, ooh. But it's a really practical book. And so, and like I say, this was just a quick overview, but we're going to go through the book of James, and it's just really good, practical, almost, he has a lot of almost like one-liner things which are easier to remember to help us go through and help us navigate the Christian life. And it's really practical stuff. It's really exciting, putting our faith into practice, right? How we do that. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. Next few months. I'm really excited about it, as you can probably tell, right? Let's pray. Father, again, you know, we come before you very humbled, Lord, when we look at what maturity means, and we realize that we fall short, and we realize that we need to grow, and that there are many different areas where we might need to grow. And Lord, we do thank you that you are a loving, caring God, and you're a forgiving God, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you just didn't leave us aimless. You gave us your word and great books like the book of James where just gives us this practical advice. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that we'll be people who will just encourage one another. We'll be a church family who build each other up, that we can grow together. No matter where we are in our spiritual walk, no matter what point we're at, but we'll all be moving forward. That's our prayer, Lord. Lord, thank you for a chance to get in your word today, and thank you for a chance to worship you. We just pray that it's been honouring to you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that as we carry on in our week, Lord, that we would be reflecting the love of Christ, that people would see it, that the way we behave would put the spotlight on you, and that we would help people connect the dots and connect with you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.